it's Keisha Gallagher with Grace and Torah, graceandtorah.net. I'm going to talk to you today about the new month of Adar, and particularly Adar Rishon, Adar the first. Within a leap year, there are two Adars, and we're going to talk about what that means and all that wonderful stuff here in just a minute. But first, I want to bless the month, or actually, I want to bless the Creator for the new month. Oh, Abba, may it be your will, Adonai our God, God of our forefathers, to renew for us the month of Adar, for good and for blessing. Grant us long life, a life of peace, a life of goodness, a life of blessing, a life in which we earn a livelihood, a life of physical vigor, a life that reflects a reverence for Hashem and dread of sin, a life that is free from shame and disgrace, a life of wealth and honor, a life in which a love of Torah and the awe of heaven shall be within us, a life in which the desires of our hearts shall be fulfilled for good. Amen. May he who performed miracles for our forefathers and redeemed them from slavery to freedom, may he soon redeem us and gather our dispersed from the four corners of the earth, for all Israel is united in fellowship. And let us say, amen. Amen. So, Adar. I do want to talk a little bit about the tribe, Naphtali, and the sense, laughter, and the theme, which is joy. But since it is a leap year, I thought that we would begin with that because I think there's a lot of misunderstandings on what that actually means, because we think in the West of a leap year being an additional day, you know, added in February. And that's not how this operates on the Jewish calendar. There's an additional month. So in a 19-year cycle, seven times there will be an additional month. And that is because the Jewish calendar is lunar, but it's really lunar solar. And so to keep the agricultural and festal times at their proper season, there has to be an additional month to keep everything in sync. So the added month. First, I'm just going to review from Exodus 12:2, and it says, "This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." This is given to the children of Israel before they leave Egypt. It's the first commandment God gave to the nation of Israel, and it is about time. The first thing he did was set apart time for them, a renewal of time, if you will. And this is reminiscent even of the days of creation. You know, the first thing he sanctified and made holy was time with the Shabbat. And so here we have the whole nation. They're still in exile at this point, which I think is important for us, because there's definitely the majority of his people are in exile outside of the land. But he says it's going to be the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. That to you is possessive. It could mean yours. It's yours, his people's. And so he gave Israel, and within Israel, there's a ruling body. Other commandments are about setting up judges, and they did so. And they've given the authority to affix and set the months. So I think that is to alleviate confusion so that not everyone is out there just creating their own calendar or coming up with what they see is right in their own eyes. It's not just that these were given to us, but it was to those who actually are in authority over us, which would have been like the Sanhedrin. So that same message was repeated and given to Moses in regard to the festivals. And that's what the months actually mark out. I mean, they are set in place and govern his calendar, those festival days. In Leviticus 23:37, these are the appointed seasons of Hashem, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Who proclaimed the holy convocations? It wasn't just the average Joe Schmo. It was the priest, the ruling body, the judges, the Sanhedrin. And so that's why I actually follow the calculated Jewish calendar. So let's just talk about the 13th month and the need for that. As I said, it was to keep the months in sync with the agricultural year, and it was also to keep the months in sync with the festival year so that everything is set in place. And it began with The setting was Passover, just like we read in Exodus. Right before they came out, he told them about the beginnings of the months, which was going to be Aviv, or you might know it as Nisan, and that was the first of the months. That's going to be in the spring. And so in Exodus 13, 4 through 5, it says, On this day in the month of Aviv, you are about to go forth. It shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. So, what does Aviv mean? It's like the green ears of barley. The barley had to be at a certain level of growth where their heads, those grains, could be roasted. And so we know that is in the spring. And in Deuteronomy 16:1, observe the month of Aviv and keep the Passover to Adonai your God, for in the month of Aviv, Adonai your God brought you out from Egypt by night. And I think it's Exodus 9 where you can look and see, even like one of the plagues, you know, the barley was destroyed because it was in ear. It was in Aviv. So we know the timing. We know what's supposed to be happening agriculturally outside. And we also know, so that's going to mark the beginning of our years. And this is all teaching us about redemption. And so in the 12th month, in a leap year, it's the 13th month, but it's at the end, but it's also getting us ready for that beginning of that cycle. So a leap year in the Jewish calendar has 13 months. As I said, it occurs 7 times in a 19-year cycle. But it's not called a leap year in Hebrew. I think that they do that in English so that we kind of grasp what's happening, because we have a leap years on the Gregorian calendar in the West. But it's called Shana Meubaet, a pregnant year. And I love this terminology. So it's not a leap year. It's an enlarged year. It's like we're getting secret time, an extra 30 days. So Adar, although we call it Adar Rishon and, you know, Adar the second or B, it's really just one big long month of Adar, so to speak. It's like 60 days in prep before we go into that beginning of months in Aviv or Nisan. So the added month is actually the first one, this one, Rishon, not the second one. I know we often think of that 13th month being the additional one, but really what's been in place into the year is this month. So this is that secret hidden time right now, this 30-day period. So unlike all the other 12 months on the Hebrew calendar, this one doesn't always exist. This is a special month with that added time. And that's just keeps everything in sync with the calendar that God established in Genesis chapter 1. So it's hidden really 2/3 of the time in that 19-year cycle. So a third of that time we have leap years and 2/3 we don't. And that really made me also think about dreams and sleep, because we sleep a third of our life. It's vital, of course, to our health. And so there's something hidden and secret about this month, this pregnant month, where we are enlarged. You know, even being pregnant, there's a concealed growth going on inside of a womb that's hidden and dark, just like that happens at night when we sleep with dreaming. Although this isn't the month of dreams, I just see correlations there. So we have an extra time to celebrate. So Purim and leap years. And I know that this gets confusing if you have a Jewish calendar or a Hebraic calendar. On the 15th of Adar, it's going to say Purim Katan, which just means little Purim, but it's not going to be celebrated until again in that second month of Adar. And that's because the second month of Adar is the true Adar. Right now, in the first Adar, remember, that's what has been added, not the second month, it's this month. So why is that important? Because we want to keep all the feast in their seasons. And at the time of Esther, it would have been the true Adar when all those things took place. So we want to do it in the true Adar. It will be in Adar the second. And also, there's connections with Passover that we do not want to miss. And I'm not going to talk about Purim in this video so much because I want to do that next month. And the Adar the second, the true Adar. But for now, I just want to give you an example. The setting of Esther is at Passover season in the month of Aviv. And it takes a whole year, a whole cycle later in the month of Adar that the Jews in Persia were able to defend themselves against, of course, the evil edicts of Haman. So we're seeing a full cycle there, and that's important. And there's so many other connections to Passover, which we will talk about next month. So she has some great things to teach us, not just her, Esther, but the book of Esther has lots of great things to teach us about not only the end, but the beginning, because the end is the beginning and the beginning is the end. You know, what we're talking about, Nisan and Adar, it's very, very important. And we will cover that next month. But I thought we would look also at the number 13, because there's 13 months. So the 13th Hebrew letter is Mem. It has a numerical value of 40. I want you to think about that for a second. Okay, Mem. Mem is also like Maim, waters. 40 could be like 40 weeks, the length of time that a woman is pregnant. So we see the womb in both the Mem and in the 40, the number. So waters can be chaotic or waters can be life-giving. Really, usually that choice is up to us. But also Mem is the very center. It's in the heart or the womb or the belly of the Aleph Beit. I don't think any of that's by coincidence. So it's that picture of renewal, being born again. We see it every month, but notice how significant it is in a pregnant year on top of that, just with the very number itself, 13. And 13 is the numerical value of like Ahava, love. So there's lots of neat things associated with Mem. You can look at an article I wrote called Hebrew Numbers 11 through 30 and read more about 13, because there's a whole lot more. And that might be more significant next month when it's actually the 13th month. But I wanted to bring that out right now because this is like that time, that secret time. So are you pregnant? What do you have going on? What are you birthing? Yeah, and I'm not speaking about physical children. It can be physical children, but I'm talking about the potential. You know a lot of the potential that you have that's inside of you. What has Abba been nurturing? What has he been maturing? What has been growing? What has he been pruning in your life? Because whatever is being pruned is so that it can become more fruitful. And that is about pregnancy. So in pregnant years, our time is enlarged. It's like we have extra time. How often do we need that in the busyness? We're so busy. We need extra time. We need it to be enlarged. So this hidden time not only would allow like the barley to ripen, but it's you. Something in you has extra time to ripen this year. And I pray that you just fully submit to Adonai and let him continue to do that. So we also have time, extra time, to build, to repair, to get ready for the season of Passover. So I thought we would talk a little bit about the Torah portions for this month. And it begins with this week's Torah portion, Terumah, which is offerings or contributions. Wonderful, wonderful portion. And then Tetzaveh, Kitizah, Vayechel. All of these are talking about the construction of the tabernacle, which is so fascinating. I actually did a radio show earlier today with Dr. Deb Wiley and Bonnie Manning, and we talked a bit about this because the whole idea is, just, I'm going to read Exodus 25:8-9 to you, is this: let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. But actually in the Hebrew, it's dwell in them. That's been his purpose all the time. Is so that the Shekhinah, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you and I. We are a tabernacle. You're looking at the tabernacle and all of its furnishings and all the intricate details in the building. It's you, because you are a temple. And yes, you see Yeshua, because he should be what? In you as well. So to dwell means to abide, Abide in me, is what Yeshua said. And in the midst of, or among them, is tavek, and it means that middle. It means to incise, and actually that middle part, you can totally see your heart in that aspect, dwelt within you. So, during this month, when you're looking at those Torah portions, and that's going to continue, pay special attention to like Bezalel. I mean, he's in the shade or shadow of God. And he built the tabernacle, just like Mary was overshadowed and built a temple, Yeshua, within her womb. You know, all this imagery is just amazing. And I wrote a post back during Sukkot called Sukkot in the Shade of God, if you want to learn a little bit more about that. But it's really, really, really important, especially at this season, because we're at the end, which involves... Oh, you can think of that cycle ending in it being like the complete redemption. You can even see the nations pictured in it, which Esther's in. I mean, she's a queen of nations. She, as a true daughter of Sarah, there she is. And then also with the Dagim being the mazel that's in the sky, the Pisces, the fish. Fish are representative of the seas, and the seas are people, they're nations. And all of that is coming forth up to a head and like a birth right at this time. So I'm going to circle back to that. But first, I want to go to the tribe Naphtali, because I think Naphtali has a big role to play in this, at least the idea, the concepts behind what represents Naphtali. Naphtali is the second-born son of Bilhah, which is Rachel's handmaid. And Bilhah goes back to a root that means... trouble, to be frightened, not to be, to your heart to palpitate, to be scared. And remember, Rachel at this point had not had children of her own, and she was afraid. And she actually spoke words that sounded a lot like Esau. And when she says, you know, told Jacob, give me children, I'm going to die. I mean, this desire of her heart was so strong that she actually stepped into the Esau nature in that regard. And Jacob, then he rebuked her and says, am I then the place of God? Is it me that has shut your womb, or so to speak? And so then she realizes, okay, so she gives him Bilhah, and then Bilhah has Dan, and he's the tribal head of Tevet. And now we're getting to the second born son that Bilhah gave her. And this is what Rachel says in Genesis 38. With mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed. And she named him Naphtali. So Naphtali is named because Rachel had mighty wrestlings. And that phrase is Elohim Naphtul, with her sister. So really, who was she wrestling with? She may have in the natural been wrestling with her sister, but who was she truly wrestling with? Adonai. Just like Jacob did at some point, right? So, does that remind you of Jacob and Esau also? The struggle between brothers, and this, in this case, it just happens to be sisters? I think so. And also, that correlates to this is that in tradition, Leah and Rachel are twins, with one of them being meant for each of the boys, but Esau, of course, went and got wives elsewhere, which is why Jacob married both of them. That's tradition. Take it however you will. But let's go to the blessings now over Naphtali. Genesis 49:21. Naphtali is a doe let loose, or hind let loose. He gives beautiful words. And Deuteronomy 33:23. Of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor, and full of blessing of the Lord, take possession of the sea and the south. So Naphtali is a hind let loose. And that hind comes from the root ayil, which means strength. Chief, it can mean a ram even. But in this case, we know it's a deer because we're looking at its cognate. But it's very similar to the word chayil. Ayil, Chayil. Chayil is a mighty man or woman of valor, a warrior, a strong one. So it has roots that mean strong and mighty. So Ezekiel uses this word to describe the posts and pillars in the pattern of the temple. I don't think that's a coincidence either. So, but what jumped out to me this year is that phrase, let loose, a hind let loose with beautiful words. What does it mean to be let loose? And that word is the same phrase as to send out, shalak, like a sent one. This is the same word for apostle, shaliach, one who is sent out. And so they functioned with the full authority of the one that commissioned them, like an ambassador. And the Mishnah, it says, a man's agent, his shaliach, is like unto himself. And in many senses, that's exactly what we're, if Messiah is living in us, then that's what we are meant to do, is to go out and give beautiful words. What are the beautiful words? The good news. So, it's also directly tied to the prophets. I'm going to read Jeremiah 7:25 to you. It says, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent shalach to you, all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up and sending. So they're sent. And what do prophets obviously have to? Words from Hashem. So in its noun form, though, this is interesting, it's cognate, it means a weapon, a missile, even a sprout, like a shoot, a branch. It can mean an arrow or sword. And so, for example, in Nehemiah 4:17, it says, those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a shalach, a weapon. And in our building, we need to be doing both too. Joel 2:8 says, they do not push each other. Each man proceeds on his own path. They dodge the arrows, never stopping. And actually, that's, I think, the Holman Christian Study Bible version. But I picked that one because it was really hard to articulate that phrase. Because you do have these, it is like missiles coming forth, and it's avoiding, so it's like avoiding arrows. Some of them say fall on the sword or something like that, but this to me, I think, conveys the actual meaning of this. And that's powerful because we do need to avoid those fiery darts. Let's see. And what do they carry? So what do, if you are a shaliach, a sent one, what are you carrying? Good news, those sweet words like Naphtali. You have the sword of Adonai, which is an ultimate weapon. And obviously, you've got quick feet like that hind because you can avoid those fiery darts. And Naphtali, according to the blessing that Moses gave to him, says, will take possession of the south and the west, which is the same word for sea, yam. Seas are people, the nations. So the sent ones go forth carrying those beautiful words, carrying the good news to the nations. But there, of course, is a counterfeit, a contronym, the other side of the coin. And that is, for example, in the Torah portion, shalach laka, here the shalach. In Numbers 13, send out for yourself. So there's the send out, there's the shalach. Men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the sons of Israel. So you shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them. So we know, obviously, these sent ones, not all of them had those words like Naphtali. As a matter of fact, 10 of them had evil words. They did not bring back a good report. They did not bring back good news, even though they had seen the same thing that Joshua and Caleb saw. So there are those that will want to discourage. They can't see past their flesh. It's like you can't see past the natural. And we have to, at some point, be able to trust Adonai enough to do so. Which makes me think also, too, of the Dagim, the Pisces, the fish. So they're creatures of day 5 of creation, and they go forth around the whole globe. I want you to just think about all the seas around the world and the fish and where they go. It is literally everywhere. But also they're underwater. So there's a concealment aspect, just like someone that's pregnant. It's like that child that what's being birthed is concealed, or just like with Esther, you even have Adonai himself being concealed within the book. And that's the last, the last sign on the Maseroth, in the sky, that's telling us the whole gospel story. And so Jeremiah 16:16 says, "Behold, I'm going to send for many fishermen, declares Hashem, and they will fish for them." Ezekiel 47:10, "And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it. From En Gedi to Ein Egalim, there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many." Matthew 4:19-20, "And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him." So the good news is proclaimed through the wondrous lights in the sky. Those are constellations in the same ecliptic with the sun and moon. They're the heavens declare the glory of God in the firmament, you know, his handiwork. And they're always obedient. They are always proclaiming their message at their time. And they never fail to serve the Creator day and night. So this last sign, the Dagim, on that yearly circuit is represented by fish. Do you think that's a coincidence? I don't. Because they're like the nations. And that, obviously, at the end, even though Adonai is always dealing with Israel, Israel is supposed to be a blessing to the nations. They're supposed to teach the nations. And so this is showing us the fullness of everything coming full circle. So though fish and the nations are sort of hidden throughout the whole earth and in the word of Adonai, God has a plan for the nations because he loves the whole world. One day they will ask, "Who are these? Who has begotten these for me?" And that's the message of this pregnant month of Adar. And so within that, the sense is laughter. And that reminds me so much of Psalm 126 that is saying on Shabbats in the blessing after the meals. It's one of the Psalms of Ascent, the seventh Psalm of Ascent, I believe. And it talks about those who return from Zion, weeping, carrying their bag of seed. They're like dreamers. And, you know, and the nations and all that is mentioned right there in that psalm. So it's like laughter, joy is returned to them. And so that's our struggle this month. And we have an extra month to do so because we have the hidden month with the additional Adar. Can we find joy? Can we find laughter? Because things on the outside don't always look good. They didn't look good for Esther. They didn't look good for the whole Jewish nation in exile in Persia. They didn't look good in Egypt before the children of Israel came out. In fact, they got much, much worse before he redeemed them. And so, can we find joy? Can we find laughter at this time? And so, we might have feelings of frustration, unfinished business. There's might be real enemies, either within or without, where we're wrestling, constantly wrestling. Or you might feel immense birth pains because this is like a full-term pregnancy. And all of those things, though, remember, never forget that they're for the good. They are for the redemption. Things are not always what they seem. Appearances are deceiving. So we need to be careful about making assumptions at this season. We need to have our eyes and our focus on building that Mishkan, that dwelling place within us. If our eyes are there, then what is going on the outside is not going to be nearly as scary or frightful. And then we therefore will give more positive testimonies, good words like Naphtali. So this is about transformation. It is a month of transformation, trading sorrows for joy. And you might see nothing but sorrows, but you've got to always remember that joy comes in the morning, that beauty does arise out of ashes. So I hope that you have a blessed month of Adar the First. Shalom.